and that we can't go our own way. We can't make up our own path. We talked about how the value of the present kingdom of God, that we are living and abiding in the kingdom of God, that we are raised up, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places, that we are continually before the throne in worship of our Lord, and that our lives are service to him. And last week we kind of finished up with the idea that, you know, we really want to, the Lord has given us what he's given us for us to be able to use it. We want to bring forth from what we have with enthusiasm. We want to bring forth with what we have with however the Lord has uniquely blessed us, so that we can be the best that the Lord has called us to be. So I want to hit three things in somewhat rapid-fired fashion today. I want to talk about evangelism. We started there. We're going to end there. Talk about Christian love, and then we're going to talk about keeping the devil out. So Revelation chapters 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and toil, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who hasn't here, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat in the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to present before your saints. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by the scriptures to do as your word has instructed us, Lord God. That we would live a life of faith, that we would follow the law of liberty, Lord God. Father, I'm just so thankful for the church and that you have not left us to try to figure things out on our own, but rather you've left us a way for us to follow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I would submit to you that 99% of the preachers and the restoration movement would love to have the church at Ephesus. I mean, look at what the church at Ephesus has, right? The church at Ephesus had good deeds. The church at Ephesus did good stuff. They did good stuff for people in the world, you can presume. They did good stuff for the brethren. They were doing all sorts of good things. Things that were not being overlooked. You know, things were going. There were good works that they had been created in Christ Jesus for. They were doing some good deeds. They persevered. They didn't grow weary. That's interesting to me. You know, this church at Ephesus, we have a letter to the church at Ephesus that we're, you know, pretty aware of, right? Timothy worked there in Ephesus, right? This is not some Johnny come lately congregation that got started and had a few charming, charismatic preachers. You guys wouldn't know anything about either one of those things. And who really shot. That's not what was going on. Ephesus had been around. They've been doing good stuff, been doing right stuff. They had perseverance. They didn't grow weary. They had discernment. You know, one of the things that sometimes we overlook, it's like, oh yeah, we wouldn't fall prey to false doctrine. Well, the reason why false doctrine works is because not everybody realizes it's false doctrine, right? There are people with agendas and manipulations, but the reason why those people have an audience is because not everybody realizes it's a false doctrine. They just think it's doctrine. Ephesus had been through that. And they're like, hey, we rejected those people. And in fact, they were like, we hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We didn't put up with false doctrine. And they were faithful. I mean, Ephesus sounds pretty good, right? there are probably areas where we could all improve on all of those things, right? And so it's like the Lord is saying they're doing these things really, really good. And he said, I am going to yank your lampstand right out. Because you left your first love. You left your first love. Well, you do not have a congregation unless you have people. And to have people, you got to be committed to evangelism. You got to be committed to discipleship. And so the Ephesians had left their first love, and they were about to pay severely for it. And so he said, go do the deeds you did at first. Again, have a congregation. What deeds had to be done at first? Had to go bring people in. And so what had happened is that they had become comfortable and complacent. You mean that's not just a 21st century problem? It's good people. People that you want your kids around, people that you want to be around. They were nice families. Do you know what they weren't? They were not spiritual revolutionaries. Guys, the Amish and the Mormons have plenty of nice families. You do not need the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to have a nice family. Right? And if you're going to be really involved in doing these things, okay, it's going to take, you know, your your family, okay, is going to have to be battle tested and ready. Because the Lord is looking for spiritual revolutionaries. We have a responsibility not to be comfortable and complacent. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He left that to the apostles. The end of the age lets us know that it's for all of us. Mark 16, 15, and 16 states it a little bit differently, but preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus is communicating right before he ascends into heaven the importance of getting the gospel out. Luke 19:10, we're all familiar with it. Okay? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The commission, the Great Commission, is not an obligation or a duty, but rather an honor to be able to fulfill. We have been saved to serve, and there's no better way to serve than to be able to serve the eternal souls of others. You can do good deeds and not be involved in serving the eternal needs of others. Ephesus proves it. Okay? Now, again, that can look differently for all of us. We don't all have to be automatons doing the same things the same way. In fact, that's why the Lord has made us a body. Is because he wants us to be able to reach people that others wouldn't be able to reach. But the thing about the Great Commission is the Great Commission continues to make fresh the things of the Spirit for the Christian continually, because you come around and you pay attention for a certain period of time. Guys, you've heard everything that there is to hear. Now, part of that isn't the case because you don't realize how much you haven't heard. But if you're looking just for something new, or this is just a matter, it's an exercise of acquiring information, right? I mean, I'm probably not going to say anything that's going to blow your mind if you've been around for a while. I mean, you might get a nugget here or there, right? Might have some things where you... here's something that you can make application or a different way of thinking about that. And I hope to encourage you in that way. But if it is just knowledge acquisition, after you've been around for 10, 15 years or so, knowledge acquisition, just for the sake of knowledge acquisition, it's not really okay. It's like, so then what has a tendency to happen for people who are fleshly, it's like, okay, well, let's look for some new theory, some new idea, some new something to make this fresh. Do you know what the Lord's solution to that is? Go find someone new and fresh. because they need to hear the words of the gospel. It is not, they do not need a, you know, academic paper on the nuances of the book of Zechariah. Do you know what they need? Hey, Jesus died for your sins. Hey, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hey, this is how you get reconciled back to Jesus Christ. Hey, you need to believe the gospel. You need to repent and understand what real repentance is. You need to confess Jesus as Lord. You need to be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then there's real life in the new creation of Christ. They need the basics. They need the foundations. And you know what you find? Number one, you find that you don't know nearly as much as you think you know. I don't know nearly as much as I think I know. You know how that gets revealed? When somebody across the table is asking me a question I don't know. Right? And I'm able to actually deal with that. Or that I think I know in theory, and then I actually have to communicate that with words. That's a whole other thing, right? And then, you know, you get to see it through their eyes. Because you know what? They're really excited about all of these basics. That you're like, oh yeah, doesn't everybody know that? No. No. And people who are tracking, who are new Christians, who have been Christians for a while, it's amazing things that just fall through the cracks. They finally make the connection. They're like, oh. So in Matthew 6:33, that's really talking about the local assembly, isn't it? Like, there you go. Oh, the Lamb of God. Oh, so that's a reference going back to Exodus and Leviticus. And God has that system set up of the innocent dying from the guilty from the beginning. And this is all on purpose on God's part. There you go. Right? And so it's really amazing when we get to deal with other people. It makes it fun. And if you love somebody, you love their eternity. This isn't always easy, but it's important to demonstrate real care. The way that we demonstrate real care is that we give up our time, we give up our money, we give up our preferences for their sake. That's how we demonstrate that. Not through a whole bunch of words. We demonstrate that through giving up our desires for them. I really appreciate the way that Andy brought that out. It's important to care for them as an individual, and there can't be ulterior motives. People sniff out those ulterior motives all the time. They know when you're really about your own agenda. The person's work ultimately speaks to the way that they built. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, one of the factors that has to be there for this is time. Okay? But the preacher, doctrinally sound preacher that I heard somewhat recently, He'd gotten lazy. Now, he wouldn't put it that way. But that's what had happened, is he had gotten lazy. And he was actually, he was before his congregation, and he was asking for some forgiveness. Because it was interesting, he was saying, look, I was looking for an easy way. I was looking to build numbers more quickly, and I introduced things into the congregation that had no business being introduced. I introduced things along the lines, you know, that, hey, yep, we're gonna keep God's plan of salvation, right? But maybe if we introduce some of these denominational growth programs, maybe we can grow more quickly, or maybe we can use their stuff. Maybe we can do that. And he's taking a look at that 15 years later, and he's like, guys, I am sorry. I was wrong. I should not have done that. And he was humbly falling on it, and he was actually preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he was taking great hope from this idea here, because in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. He was preaching out of this, and he was making the point, it's easy to build with those poor materials, and you will pay for it. And he was taking great encouragement from the fact there in verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Like, he had lost a lot of time. He had lost a lot of effort, but he wanted to do things the Lord's way. He wanted to build the Lord's way, and there was encouragement that he could still do that today and build right. Well, are we interested in that? Are we interested in doing God's things God's way and building right today? This is a question for all of us to have, because the through line with all three of these points that I have today is it really comes down to personal responsibility. Is that, you know, I can only do something ultimately about me. You know, there's certain things that I can encourage from a leadership perspective, but I can only control me. And I don't just mean leadership myself personally, congregationally, but there's leadership things that you have within your own family, right? We're all leaders. It just depends upon the context that we're talking about. Okay, here's opportunities, but you can only control you, and I can only control me. And so there's personal responsibility that I have to take when it comes to the Great Commission. How is Marshall doing? You insert your name there. Please don't insert my name there for you. You know, it's where it's personal responsibility when it comes through. And so your work ultimately speaks of you. How are you building? Are you building with good materials? Are you building at all? Or are we looking for an easy way? And so that same love continues on when seeker becomes brother, because loving somebody is about loving their eternity. But see, it's one of the things why evangelism is so important, and it's not just, it has nothing to do with numbers. It has something to do with souls getting to heaven. And one of the things, you got to take a look at incentives. And there's incentives about the Lord's church that sometimes we don't fully calculate appropriately. Because one of the things that's nice is that in our relationships with one another, there's give and take, right? I get a lot of benefit from you guys. I get benefit from your connections. I get benefit from your generosity. I get benefit from your kindness and your caring. Like, there's a lot of benefit that I derive from having relationships with other people who I care about, who also care about me. You know, I have my kids have books that the Dumbrows got them, you know, that still we open up, you know, got it for Ember, and it's Ayla's. You know, there's something positive derived there. Something positive, you know, I don't know that's directly personal, but, you know, when the Dunn kids show up to fellowship, you know, there's something really positive that all of those kids get out of the Dunn kids showing up to fellowship, right? And then there's personal things, you know, me and Andy start talking about Tom Woods, and, you know, and we start talking about you know sports, and, you know, there's positive things. And then guess what, when something comes up and you have those kind of relationships, somebody's got to move. Recently Jeremy helped fix my oven, right? Jeremy via Matt Wilson helped me fix my oven, right? You guys know I need all the help that I can possibly get. And, Matt had to solder some part that, anyway, I have no idea how it happened. All I know is I didn't have a functioning oven, and now I have a functioning oven. It's like magic, but better. Okay. But there's a benefit derived from the relationships that we have from one another. And that's really positive. The Lord has it set up that way. But there's also some incentives there that working within a group provides positive things. And this is something for us to just be aware of as we grow larger too, is because the larger the group gets, the more incentives are there. That's why all of the like insurance salesmen and car salesmen typically go to the biggest mega church in town, because who are you going to buy from? People who you know, right? So there are actually incentives, no matter how big or how small the body, though the larger the body, the more the incentives go up, to be good to each other. It's just community. Even the world recognizes that we need community. And so you see that. And a lot of times what happens, it's easier to love each other because I know that when my oven goes out, somebody will help me. Or when you have a home project, somebody will help you. Or when you see how there's something that you still gain out of that. Do you know what you gain out of helping lost people on a personal level, on a physical level? You gain squat. Nothing. Zero. That's what you gain. And so that's one of the reasons why God is invested in having us all involved in evangelism, is because he wants to teach us selflessness. So one of the things too is that encourage people to work with kids, because even though kids grow up, right, and kids can, you know, some of them will stick around, some of them will be, you know, whatever it is, that there could be reciprocation or give and take. You know, the other thing that's interesting is with kids, it's going to be a long time before there's any sort of real positive reciprocation. As parents, we know that, right? And it's okay. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way that it's supposed to work. And so that's why working with lost people, working with kids, what you have there is you have something where there's nothing that you derive benefit from. And so the Lord is able to work selfishness out of us to really encourage selflessness. And so that's the same kind of that love that we have for one another. That's a really positive thing. And even Galatians, I think it's 6, what do I have down here? Yeah, 6:10. You know, it talks about doing good, especially to those of the household of faith. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. They're good things. It's good that we have community. It's good that we're able to help each other out. It's good that we'll be able to experience those things together. But ultimately, it can't be about what we're getting out of it, but rather what we're giving. And so we want to extend that same love that we do have for one another out into the world. So certainly when people go from being a contact to being a Christian, we're going to continue to love them. Just love them more, right? And it's a continual process there. And so 1 John 3:16 through 18, it's up on the board there, but it says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we really want to demonstrate that love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, my slide is wrong there. I have 1 Peter 3, but I'm looking for 1 Peter 4. You guys know that this is one of my favorite scriptures. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. This is a way that we can kind of demonstrate that love to one another through the way that God has gifted us. So 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. See, God has individually gifted us. We don't all have to look the same. We're not all supposed to look the same. But he's individually gifted us to be able to serve one another in the body of Christ. Okay, and so there's individual responsibility, because it's not my job to figure out how Sue can best utilize her gifts. It's my job to figure out how Marshall can best utilize Marshall's gifts, right? And it's your job to figure out how you can best utilize your gifts. Now, there's a teamwork aspect to that, and then there's also a leadership or an administrative aspect to that. That's not what I'm talking about in these cases. I'm talking about finding a way for you to positively make an impact. I mean, it's actually pretty simple. And so the Lord wants us to use what he has given us for the building of his kingdom. Jesus is the perfect demonstration of that love. He didn't just talk about love, but he lived a life of love and he died for love. And so we want to have that same type of selfless love in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' love certainly didn't make him weak, didn't make him susceptible to manipulation. Jesus' love allowed him to stand up and drive the money changers out of the temple. Like, a lot of times we think love and we think a very female type of love. We think a Hallmark type of love. Well, clearly that wasn't Jesus, right? Jesus embodied what love was, okay? And the same loving character allowed him to still drive those money changers out of the temple. But it was demonstrated through what he did. A lot of times we think love and we're like, well, that must be a lot of words, right? Not necessarily. Jesus as well, what was his reaction when they brought to him the woman who was caught in adultery? His reaction was to ignore all these people who put this woman in a setup, right? That was his reaction. Like, she's been set up. Where's the guy? All of those type. How did they know? How is she caught in the very act? Like, all of that stuff, right? Jesus processed and he's ignoring them, right? Remember, he's playing in the dirt, right? He's not exactly playing in the dirt, but whatever. Okay, that's what. And they're like, okay. And he's like, fine. You know what? You're trying to pit me against Moses. Whoever, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And, you know, showing that sometimes age and wisdom are correlated. Okay, the oldest left first. So, okay, we've got those guys. And Jesus sees the woman at the well. Other Jewish men would have ignored her. Other Jewish women would have ignored her. And yet Jesus really saw her. See, Jesus was the perfect demonstration of what love is supposed to look like. It's being willing to do what's best for the other person's soul. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable in a Bible study when somebody realizes that one of their loved ones isn't going to make it. The most loving thing that you can do is to stand your ground with the scripture on that. You cannot back off. You cannot give ground. You can absolutely meet that with empathy, and you should. You should give them time to emotionally metabolize it. It is difficult to work through, and not everybody works through it exactly in the moment and at that time, but it is so unloving to give false hope. And you would be doing that to the detriment of that person's soul. Guys, people who don't believe, repent, confess, who are immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in this covenant, those people don't go to heaven, okay? They're of accountable age. That's the bottom line, okay? And to give indication of any other thing is to deny what the scripture actually has to say. The only people going are the people who have been obedient to the gospel through the steps that I just laid out, who have reached an accountable state. And so real love can be uncomfortable. It's easier, it sounds more loving to the world to tell people whatever they want to hear. But that's not what real love is. And so we want to take personal responsibility for real love. Real love includes doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And sometimes what needs to be done is church discipline, Matthew chapter 18. It's actually, because of time and because of what we were talking about in Sunday school, I'm actually not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. There are congregations who try to treat church discipline like it's an Olympic sport that they want to qualify for. That's really, really, really unhealthy. You do not want to do that. That doesn't mean that we don't want to follow Matthew 18 when it is called for. You want to have the belief, and you want to have the courage to be able to follow Matthew 18 at the appropriate time. So Matthew 18, 15 through 18, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There are times when people are being factious, okay, that you need to follow this plan. And you need to have the courage and your convictions to follow it. It's what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was gross immorality taking place. Additionally, the congregation was handling that with arrogance instead of humility. And so Paul judged that guy even being outside of the congregation. Paul tells Timothy, as the evangelist, to reject a factious person after a first and second warning. Okay? So that's, again, it has to be, you want to do that with a lot of prayer. You want to do that with a lot of thoughtfulness and consideration. But factious people, you know, there's nothing that you can teach them. And so they're going to be a cancer within the body. And so there are times, as Paul tells Timothy, who as the evangelist had the authority to be able to do so, he says, you give him a first and second warning, and then you boot him out. Is that okay? That's what the Bible says. It's okay. Is that loving? Yeah, it's what the Bible says. It's loving. And so, again, of course, there are people who, you know, they're power hungry, and a lot of times power hungry seek those types of positions, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. There's talking about people who are being real problems that the evangelist needs to take care of, or church leadership needs to take care of, if that's what's been implemented. And so it's still love. It's still personal responsibility. Sometimes these hard calls have to be made, and God has empowered local church leadership to make them. It's important that we heed our individual responsibilities. In Wasion, in one of the meditations, one of the guys went to Exodus, and he was talking about Jethro's advice to Moses, and Moses was judging all the people, and he's like, hey, look, stop doing this. You know, you put somebody in charge of thousands, you put somebody in charge of hundreds, you put somebody in charge of fifties, and you put somebody in charge of tens. And the Israelites being the way that Israelites are, and people being the way that people are, right? I bet you that there were some of those guys who were in charge of tens that thought that they were really qualified to be in charge of 50s. There are guys who are 50s who really thought that they were qualified to be in charge of hundreds. And there are guys who are in charge of hundreds who really thought that they were qualified to be in charge of thousands. And there were guys who were thousands who thought that they really were better than Moses, right? I mean, I'm sure, aren't you? Absolutely sure. But you know what? The Lord had the right people in the right place at the right time for them to be able to serve him, right? The Lord has us exactly where he wants us to. And the question is, are we willing to serve in whatever capacity the Lord has given to us, right? And that's where, again, we want to take that personal responsibility. Again, there's other situations that come up in the congregation. 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us that, you know, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Man, don't be enabling this irresponsibility that's going on. Galatians, as well as the passage that one of the passages we read earlier, talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. If you allow certain things, those things will grow. And so you want to take a lot of concern and care about what you're allowing and what you're not allowing, especially from a leadership perspective. But we all have personal responsibilities not to let the drift take place. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 talks about taking heed of the things of which you have heard, unless you drift or lest you drift away from them. I paraphrase that a little bit. But the drift is real. And drift can happen to anybody, and it has to do with you're not being honest with yourself, or if you're not renewing your mind. Usually it's a combination of both. Okay, then drift is really easy to take place. Drift is really easy to happen. Again, that's a personal responsibility that we have towards God. We know that sin is deceitful. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. As a congregation, as the Lord's church, we don't want to be those who are just like the world, only 30 years behind. How many times do people justify where they're at by comparing themselves with their neighbors? Right? Well, you know, we're going to look past this sin that's more common or that's more prevalent because, you know, it's more and more accepted, right? Well, again, how many times has the church fallen into that kind of a trap? It really, really encourage us not to set our standards by the way that the world does. You know, Scripture talks about those who judge themselves by themselves. And those who commend themselves by them, you know, it's like that's a deadly trap. So where does that leave us? Again, that leaves us with taking personal responsibility, being the best that we can be on an individual basis, be committed to the principles of evangelism. Being committed to the principles of renewing our mind. Being committed to the principles of putting the kingdom first and implementing Matthew 6 in our lives. Being honest with ourselves. If we'll do these things, what's going to happen is that we will change the world. Yeah, we want to be those who, you know, enjoy community. We want to be those who live up to our potential. But ultimately, the Lord has placed us here to get a job done. And he says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. We want to be those who fulfill it, not just be those who talk about it. So it's my encouragement to us this afternoon. Let's have a great week getting that done for King Jesus. Davey?